Let's go ahead and give our praise team a hand. It's always important to encourage them. They put so much energy and effort into bringing us spirit-filled worship, and leading us into the presence of God. Thanks, Maya. One more time, give the team a hand. Okay, I'm going to open up with the text, Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Heavenly Father, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive the word of God today, that with humility we open up our heart to receive the engrafted word of God, that it would find root and lodge in our heart deeply to bring forth life. We want to grow, we want to learn, and we do want to change, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today we're going to be titling the message, Exposing and Breaking Through the Religious Spirit. And let's go ahead and just begin to talk a little bit. The religious spirit, in my opinion, is by far the most destructive spirit that assaults the church in the move of God. It's the enemy of God. The religious spirit is fueled by pride, rebellion, jealousy, and self-reliance, all of which every person in this room is vulnerable to and prone to. Let's just start off by saying there's not one person in this room that is not vulnerable to the influence of the religious spirit. And I speak to myself first. I still am identifying religiosity and religious attitudes in my life that I've got to get the victory over. Some people are influenced with the religious spirit in certain areas of their life, but not other areas. Some are only influenced, and others are grossly bound to the religious spirit. Sometimes the religious spirit manifests itself in a very blatant, outward way. Other times, it's in a very subtle way. The religious spirit manifests in so many different ways, has so many different faces, manifests through so many different agents, and it's such a broad topic. I mean, every time I begin to approach this topic, it almost seems overwhelming because you could go in so many different directions. But today, I'm going to do my best to just break it down, and I know I'm just scratching the surface in how this spirit manifests in both subtle and blatant ways. But one thing is for sure, that God is calling his people to live in the liberty of Christ, not under the influence of the religious spirit. And in our opening text, I'll read it again. Paul said, stand fast or firm, therefore, in the liberty or freedom where which Christ has made us free. And then he says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so Paul is talking to the church in Galatia, the region. There are several churches in that region and area. He's talking to the church, and what he is talking about in the context of what's written here, he is talking about the religious spirit. And he's likening the religious spirit to a yoke of bondage. If you were to read the whole book of Galatians, you will understand that the religious spirit began to permeate the church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia. And Paul is addressing it and hitting it head on. Now, in the context, Galatians 5:1 is talking about Christ setting his people free from the religious system of works and performance to bring them into a life-giving relationship with God. So what he was talking about was the religious system of their day, which was the legalism of Judaism. It was the Jewish religion, and they were striving to be right with God based on self-righteousness, based upon their own efforts and works instead of upon the righteousness of Christ and the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, the spirit of religion that came into the church was that you can earn your salvation apart from the work of the cross. This, my friends, is the epitome of religion. And the religious spirit that he's talking about here, he's calling it a yoke of bondage. And the religious spirit not only brings its victims under the yoke of slavery, as Paul says, but I want to take it a step further, because those who are being influenced by the religious spirit not only bear a heavy yoke, but they're always trying, whether consciously or subconsciously, they will always bring others under the same yoke. That's what's so deadly about the religious spirit. The individual's not only under the yoke, as Paul says, and if you were to read the book of Galatians, you'll see that they were not only bearing this religious yoke, but they were teaching and trying to bring the other believers back under the system of moral codes or the system of the legalism of the Jewish religion, the religion of performance and good works. So I'm going to say it again. When one is influenced by the religious spirit, they not only bear a yoke of slavery and oppression, but they will bring others under that same yoke. My God. And so when you study the life of Jesus, you will discover that his greatest enemy was in fact the religious spirit of his day. And when you study in the book of Acts, you will see that the greatest enemy against the early disciples and the apostles and the church was also the religious spirit. And I will say today, folks, that nothing has changed. Because in the 21st century, you mark it down right now, regardless of what you think, the greatest enemy against the church is the infiltration of the religious spirit. It was came against Jesus, it came against the church in the book of Acts, and it's still coming against the church today. God's arch enemy is the religious spirit. Now, why do I say that? Because at my onset of this message, I said every person in this room is prone to the religious spirit. If you're sitting here and you're saying, Pastor Rob, there's not a trace of religion in me. The religious spirit isn't in my life. I'm not influenced by it. Let me tell you, I tell you right now, you are being deceived. Right now, you're being deceived. And if you do say that, most likely is because you don't really know what the religious spirit's all about. Because it happens in such subtle ways that everybody in here will be attacked in mind and in soul and in actions and habits with the religious spirit. Today, I hope to expose some things that it would bring us, or at least we will be able to corner the religious spirit and boot him out of our life and out of our church. Because the religious spirit is alive and well today, right now, even here in this place. Let's go ahead and talk a little bit about it. I want to give you the 5 signs that you're being influenced by or operating out of the religious spirit. I want you to open up your heart. And as I share this, you know, Hoover said to me at the end of the message, Pastor Rob, I really was examining every part of my life, every point that you made. I'm like, God, where is that in my life? I want to see where I'm operating in this. Where are there traces is this in my life so that I could be set free? And that's the attitude every one of us need to have today. Come on now. You're here to be transformed. You're here to be challenged. You're here to change. If you've got your defenses up and you're already digging your heels in the dirt, the religious spirit is manifesting right now. Just know that. Let's go ahead and be open and vulnerable. The first sign of being influenced by the religious spirit is always that you will resist the move of God. Let me read what the late C. Peter Wagner said out of his book, Freedom from the Religious Spirit. I never read the book, but I read this quote. Here he said this: all the cults and false religion combined have not done as much damage to the moves of God as the infiltration of the spirit of religion in the church. Cults and false religions are easily discerned and discarded, but the religious spirit is extremely subtle. It has attempted to thwart possibly every revival or movement of God to date, and it still retains an undeserved seat of honor through a huge part of today's church. My Lord, powerful quote, powerful quote. Let's kind of break it down a little bit and make it a little bit more practical when we say that the religious spirit resists the move of God. Let's say it this way: the religious spirit resists change to maintain the status quo. The religious, now there are certain people, you are a pattern person, you are a routine person. I be one of those people right now. I tell you right now, I like to drive the same way home every day. I have my routine. When I get stuck in my routine, I mean, it's a long time I could stay in a routine. I mean, right now, my routine in the morning is I go have coffee at Nero's in Darien. And it used to be at Neat over there in Darien for about a year and a half. I broke that pattern, and then I began to have coffee every morning at the cafe in the church when nobody was here. And then I broke that pattern, and now I've been for like 4 months now meeting at Nero's, meeting the Holy Ghost, meeting at Nero's, having a cup of Java and doing my Bible reading. I get in these routines, man. And I find myself sometimes just kind of stuck, and I'm like, man, I need to break out of this thing. Okay, some of us are routine-oriented, but I will say this. When you are routine-oriented like me, you are more vulnerable. You are more prone to the religious spirit. You will be prone to drag your heels to change. You will be prone to be threatened for something new to happen or a new direction or something to change. Ask me how I know, because that's been my life. And so I want you to know that if you're prone to pattern and you're prone to systems and you're prone to routines, be on guard that that religious spirit doesn't come and captivate you. And we have to understand something when we talk about the move of God, that God is a God of movement. He is. God does not get camped out for a century, man. I'm telling you. Before you know it, God's spirit is moving and he's shifting. But we get stuck and we become complacent. So much so that we automatically want to resist when God wants to move in a different way or a different direction. When Jesus came on the scene, folks, the religious people were so stuck in their ways and in their tradition, and their worship to God was so rigid and such a formula that they were blinded to the very fact that the very Messiah they were waiting for was standing in the midst of them. Let me tell you, Jesus came as the move of God. And they were so stuck in their system, in their routines, in their formulas, in their religion. Let me tell you, they worshiped Judaism more than the living God, the giver of the law. They worshiped the law more than the giver of the law. And the Messiah was in the midst of them. Jesus was the move of God, and they were blinded by the veil of religion. Their religion became their God, and the Messiah became their enemy. And when Jesus came, again, he came to move them out of the place where they were, to take them into something new, a new covenant, a new way of living. It was a time for them to change. The Bible says at the appointed time, God sent his son into the world. The appointment was to bring change, folks, but they could not see it. Their mind was blinded by the veil of religion. And what was worse, they not only dug their feet in and resisted this move, but they also held others back from moving with the Messiah as well. The epitome of religion. I've been reading again through the book of Acts. And every time I read it, I'm like, my gosh, I know it's called the book of Acts because it's the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Ghost. There's signs and wonders and miracles, but in my opinion, it's a book of resistance, man. It's a book of resistance. Yeah, it's a book of the movement of God. Yes, it is. But it's a book of resistance. There is battle after battle after battle. God has come and the church was birthed to take the people into a new way of living, into a new covenant, but it was not without a fight. And I see in the book of Acts, whenever they were advancing and setting people free, there was a rise of demonic resistance and opposition. Same thing that happened with Jesus. And when I look at the book of Acts, it's really a book of the Exodus. God taking his people out of bondage, leading them into a new way of living. God yanking them out of the old into the new, taking them out of a religious system of works and taking them into a life-giving relationship with him. But man, it was a fight and it was a battle. And I really believe that Jesus wants to set his people free. If we really want the move of God, then we've got to be stripped from the spirit and influence of religion. And where does it start? Moi. It starts with me. It starts with you. No, we can't say the church. It starts with the ones that are in the church. We must expose it. We must bring it to the foot of the cross. We must renounce it. We must get healed. We must get delivered, that we are no longer under that yoke of slavery. We will see the glory of God in our day. Come on now. Jesus said this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither do you allow others who are trying to enter in. That's exactly what I'm saying. When someone has the yoke of the spirit of religion, they not only do not move in advance with God, but they also hold others back. That's what Jesus is saying. The spirit of religion not only yokes the individual, but that person becomes an agent and brings others under the same yoke where they cannot move forward and advance as well. I'm telling you, Jesus says, woe, not a pretty word, woe to those who are not advancing with the move of God and hindering others from doing as well. Woe, that means gloom and distress. It's a denunciation to the religious leaders. They're shutting up the kingdom of heaven. They're opposing the move of God. And they're hindering others from following God as well. And so he's saying again, they're digging in their heels. And the spirit of religion just wants us to camp out. Just wants us to stay in the same place forever. I mean, the devil would just love for you to just be stagnant and complacent and just camp out and not move with God. The new that God has for your life, the new that God has for your church, the new season, the new direction. I'm so glad we decreed a new direction, a new season last weekend. It was a transition service. You've got to grab hold of that and get ready. God wants to do something new and fresh. And so we become stagnant. We're good here, God. We've been doing this for years, God. We all cool. We all cool. Why would we want to change this thing up? We ain't looking for nothing new. No, God is saying it's stale now. It's stagnant now. There needs to be movement. There needs to be movement in your life, movement in your church. You see, in Exodus, the book of Exodus, God delivers them out of Egypt, takes them on this journey in the wilderness to the promised land. And they had to move with God, folks. They had to move with the glory cloud and the fiery pillar at night. And when the fiery pillar stayed at night, they'd camp out. They'd all pitch their tent. Over 1 million people would camp out in that place where the fiery pillar was at night and the cloud was by day. And you know, they'd get comfortable there. They'd start, you know, finding a new way of living, getting into the routine. But if that cloud began to move during the day, or at night the fiery pillar began to move, it doesn't matter how comfortable they were there. It doesn't matter how long they've been camped out, how they made it a part of their life, how they were getting used to it. If the glory began to move, they had to pack up tent, man. There was no waiting around. There was no negotiation with God. They had to be open. They had to be ready to follow the glory cloud. Why? Because God was taking them into a place they've never experienced before. And folks, you cannot be stuck. You cannot stay in one place. You cannot stay stagnant, spiritually speaking. You must be moving, because God is a God of movements. Let me just say this point before I go to my next point. Another comment on this is sometimes things do start in the spirit with a genuine move of God, but eventually they can become rigid tradition and formula. And what I thought about was that every single denomination, Christian denomination, whether you talk about Lutherans, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Baptists, I mean, we can list a whole big list of them. Every denomination started out with a genuine move of God. And the move was because the church was stuck somewhere. They camped out somewhere and were not advancing and moving and taking territory. And God had to breathe on trailblazers. He had to breathe on somebody. He had to give revelation to take where the people camped out, get them unstuck to move in a different direction. But here's the deal. God would use and raise up trailblazers, and another denomination would begin, and it was filled with spirit and glory. But after a while, they made the movement into a monument. And then God had to raise up somebody else and breathe upon them and pull and yank the church out of where they're being stuck into another movement. Folks, you can start in the spirit, but don't ever think that God is not going to change and God is not going to bring in something new and God's not going to give you any new insight and direction and maybe you need to change your course. Don't ever think that, or you will change a movement into a monument. My God. Let me give you number two. Number one, resist the movement of God. Number two, you become a pretender. A sign of the religious spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." One translation says, pretenders. "You devour widows' houses, but you say long prayers to cover it up." In other words, I don't have time to really get into this, but they were ripping off the widows. They were manipulating them out of their house deeds, making sure that they were put in their wills. They were ripping them off. But an hour later, they're out in public praying these long prayers, trying to cover it up. Jesus said, "Therefore, you will receive greater damnation." Serious words. So he calls them hypocrites, two faces. He calls them pretenders, which means play acting or putting on a show. In other words, it might appear to be, play acting is something that appears to be the reality of something, but in fact it's fake. Pretense. It's giving the appearance of something that's not really true. And so I say that because this is some of the more subtle ways that when one is motivated by the religious spirit, that person will lack authenticity and honesty. They will tend to live life in a shell. The shell is a projected image that they want people to see. They appear that they have it all together, but the inside tells a different story. They have two faces. They're a pretender. One life is the outer life. The other life is very disconnected. It's the inner life that tells a different story. So the word pretender also means hider or cover up. Cover up, where you're not honest. You're hiding, desperately trying to hide your true colors. You don't want people to really see what's happening inside of you. And oftentimes what people do, one subtle way, is they only project a polished self, or they project their strengths. Everybody has strengths, but everybody also has weaknesses and vulnerabilities. The one influence under the religious spirit will project their strengths, and they will cover up their weaknesses. They'll never expose what's really happening on the inside of them. They'll never expose that. They hide behind, we could say, their weaknesses. And you could hide behind just about anything. You could hide behind your Christian lingo. You could hide behind how you really feel and just kind of quote scriptures when somebody asks you how you're doing. How you doing? You could see it in their eyes. They're struggling. How am I doing, Pastor Rob? How do you think I'm doing? I'm victorious. I'm walking in the promised land. I'm the head and not the tail. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, highly favored of the Lord. What do you mean? How you doing, Pastor Rob? Forget it. Just get out of here. Pretenders. Cover up. Anything that you hide behind, it could be your work, your ministry, your position, your status, your service. Adam and Eve, I mean, right there, bam, Adam and Eve hid behind the fig leaves. That was their cover up, wanting to hide. When Adam and Eve reached for those fig leaves, the first sign of religion, right there, hiding up what was really happening. What was really happening? Fear, guilt, shame. Hiding behind the fig leaves. We all got them. We all got them. And so there's so much play acting in the church. There's so much play acting, lack of authenticity, a lack of real humanity. And oftentimes it's under the guise of faith, because people are taught erroneously that faith is never show your weaknesses, only show your strengths, only show your gifts, only show your talent, only, you know, quote the word, quote the scriptures. Folks, that is not faith. There is a lack of humanity there. When there's a lack of humanity in your life, you are not manifesting the image of Jesus, the image of God inside of you. You're not manifesting it. You're putting on a show. And Jesus does. He does. He talks harshly to that person. Whoa. Whoa. You're disconnected. Whoa. Whoa. You want to just show an appearance. Whoa. You never want to share your real feelings. You never want to share or expose a weakness in your life. Whoa unto you. If you cannot be honest, if you have to hide behind your faith confession, you have a religious spirit. There was a guy that was in our church. Very successful businessman, made a lot of money. I became a friend of his. He was in our church for a lot of years. And this guy was, let's just call him the confession cop. He was the confession cop. When I say confession, I mean faith confession. We learn faith confession. One of the first things I learned as a young Christian is to speak in line with the Word of God. Very powerful principle of speaking the Word, speaking in line with the Word. What happens is people get that teaching, they go extreme, and they never speak anything else but the Word. They shut off their humanity, they shut off their feelings, they shut off their voice that's connected to their soul, and they become surface, living in a shell, and they only speak the Word of God. And so the confession cop is the one who listens to everybody's conversation. Oh, what did you just say? Oh, that's not according to the word of God. That's not what the word says. Here's what the word says. Oh, what did you say? You said you had a bad day? Why would you say that? Don't you know we are victorious in Christ? We are overcomers. We take the land. We slay the giants. You don't have a bad day. And so he was the confession cop. I'm telling you, he lived life in a shell. This guy never had a bad day. This guy never had a bad day, never had a struggle, never had any tension in his life, never had any attacks in his life, never had any problems. He was like living in heaven. He ought to just die and just go to heaven. Just go to heaven right now. I mean, he was perfect, perfect. When I used to shake this guy's hand, and the first time I touched his arm, because sometimes, you know, I'll shake hand and I'll put my hand on the side of somebody. I touch his arm. He flexed his muscle. I'm like, what the heck is that? I used to do that when I was 12. He flexed his muscle. Every time I touch his arm under his suit, his muscle would get all tense. I'm like, what is that? Are you serious? And then every time I was around him, I'd do it on purpose. I want to see this muscle again. I want to see the flex. And so I'd shake his hand. I'd sneak up my arm, and he'd tighten that baby up, man. Tricep, bicep. I mean, it was nice. It was tight. What is that? You want me to tell you what that was? That's spirit of religion. Spirit of religion. One time I was preaching on the ministry of angels. And I was talking about angels, and I was saying that angels are not these little thing, you know, these little babies with wings flying around. They're big. And I tongue in cheek, I said, they are big and they are bad. And so the next day I get an email from the confession cop, and he said, Pastor Rob, in your message you said that the angels were bad, and according to the dictionary, bad means poor, inferior, second rate. Why did you say that the angels are bad? I'm like, just get out of my life. Go find another church. I mean, I don't want to be around you. You're crazy. What is that? Looking, some people that would look at this person would think that they are so spiritual, they are so living in victory, but I'm telling you, I saw right through it. This person was so religious, it was actually nauseating. So religious. Showing or trying to appear to be something, but hiding up what's really happening inside. Let me give you number three. So number one, resisting the move of God, becoming a pretender. Here, let's go a little bit deeper. You also are legalistic when you have the influence of the religious spirit. In the broadest terms, legalism is what the Galatian church was dealing with, where they were substituting faith in Christ and the work of the cross. They were reducing that to good works and performance to obtain salvation. So that really is the broadest sense of legalism. But it shows up in subtle ways. Let's be a little bit more practical. Legalism is when you're putting the emphasis on the external while ignoring the internal, similar to what we're saying. And here's what Jesus said. Let me give you a scripture. Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, pretenders. For you pay your tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. And then he says, you're blind guides who strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. So in other words, he's saying they publicly try to impress people with their outward service. They pray in public, they bring their big tithes, and they show people what they're giving. They're doing outward services, come on now, legalism. Focusing more on the outward while neglecting the weightier things or the things of the heart. Come on now, come on, somebody's listening to me. Somebody is courageous enough to say, Lord, I think that's me, Father. Do I do that, Father? There's a focus more on the outward. There's a neglect of what's really happening in the heart, or the weightier matters of the law, Jesus said, and that are the heart issues. Humility, character, integrity. They're not on the radar of the religious person. What's on the radar is, what people see in public that they do, their religious activity, their service, their faithfulness in serving, their faithfulness in the body. There are many things that they could put their hands in. And then he says, you strain out the gnat. Then you turn around and you swallow the camel. Let me explain to you what this is. When the Hebrews would go to the stream in the midday hours to drink the water or the watering hole, the Hebrews would take a piece of cloth because there were many gnats that were on, little tiny gnats that were on the water. You've seen that if you've gone next to a pond or something in the sunlight, you could see the gnats kind of on top of the water. And because it was against the Mosaic law to swallow a gnat, because they were considered unclean, they would come and they would strain the gnat in cloth. And after the water was strained into a jar or a bucket, the gnat would be in the cloth and they'd throw the cloth out. And so they would go to great lengths to strain the gnat. It would take them some time. But Jesus said, you go to great lengths focusing on the little teeny gnats, straining out the gnats, but yet you turn around. You don't want to get the little gnat of impurity in your body. You don't want to swallow it, but yet you will turn around and you will swallow into your soul a camel. Focusing more on the outward than on the weightier matters of the heart. And so he is challenging them. He's calling out their religiosity. He's calling out their religion. He's saying, you are hypocrites. You are pretenders. You're only concerned what people could see. You are never willing to show what's happening on the inside of you. You strain out the gnat, but you swallow a camel. Come on now. They ignore the inner life. And so here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Look at, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. My God. The religious people are wanting to stone. They're wanting to condemn. They brought the adulteress to Jesus and said, Lord, the law says we're to stone her. What do you say, Lord? And so the religious spirit is so quick to condemn the outward sins of somebody. But Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Take your eyes off of that and look deeply into your soul, because what's happening inside of you is far darker than the outward sin of the one that you're condemning. And so this is the Pharisaical spirit. Majoring on the minor, straining out the gnat, swallowing the camel. Years ago, here at the church, there was a young adult. And this young adult, I became friends with their family. And I spent some time with this kid. And he wasn't the confession cop, he was the sin cop. You got confession cops, you got the sin cop. Is looking for sin in everybody. I mean, just looking. Where can I find somebody sinning today? I mean, I got my eyes open. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be the righteousness of walking that righteousness. You know, your sin will find you out. And so who is sinning today? He was the sin cop. He was the sin cop. But let me tell you this right now. When you are a sin cop, you are most likely living in sin. I'll tell you that right now. Not only that, but when you are a sin cop, you start making things into sin that ain't even sin. That's the sin cop. I mean, I mean, there was a famous popular TV evangelist that fell many years ago when I first became a Christian. Fell. I mean, and he could preach against sin, man. He was the best. I mean, he was anointed. He would preach against sin. Every time I turned that on, he'd be pointing into the camera and he'd be preaching against sin. And we should be bringing sin up. We should be part of the gospel. We should be talking about, but man, he was good. He had the sin thing down. But then it came out, his secret life. The one who was the hardest on sin, his secret life. He was sleeping with prostitutes, committing adultery. Secret sins of perversion came down and he crumbled. His ministry crumbled, never was the same again. It's the Pharisaical spirit. So this sin cop came to me one day and said, oh, Pastor Rob, so I saw so-and-so And they're, you know, so-and-so from the church, and they had a glass of wine. They were drinking wine, Pastor Rob. I said, okay, does that bother you? Yes, it bothers. Does it, Pastor Rob, Christians are not supposed to drink. Christians are not, Christian. No. And without getting into a theological debate with them, I said, no, what the word says is Christians aren't to make a habit of being intoxicated. And so that not only means not drinking, you know, to intoxication, but, you know, you could not only be intoxicated on substance abuse, you could be intoxicated on anything, man. You could be intoxicated on the praise of men. You could be intoxicated on the affirmation of people. You could be intoxicated on material things. I mean, you just getting drunk on everything, maybe not wine or alcohol, but you getting drunk on other things. And so I said to him, I said, no, that shouldn't bother you that a believer had a glass of wine. I mean, come on now. And I'm like, geez. And within 12 months, this sin cop, within 12 months, came out of the closet and became a full-blown homosexual. The one who was the sin cop, pointing out everybody's sins, was dealing in the secret place of his heart with sexual perversion. The epitome of religion. Oh my God. I'm going to just give you a real quick example. You know the story of the prodigal, and I've shared this many times. I'm not going to labor the point. The story of the prodigal, the younger son. I mean, that dude, when he ran away from home, dishonored his father, spent all his inheritance on wild living, sleeping with the prostitutes, living with the pigs. I mean, his life was an open book. Ooh, man, was it an open book. The whole world can read about this boy's life. But he came to his senses. He returned back to his father's, and he was reinstated. But there was someone else in the house. It was the older brother. And the older brother is a picture of the religious spirit. Because the older brother stood there and was infuriated that the father forgave him when he came back and repented and said, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I'm not even worthy to be your son. Just put me in the slave house with your servants. And the father reinstated him. Come on, you know the story. And so this older brother, he was the model son in the house. You would have never known until it all came out. What came out? His secret life. Because on the outward, he did everything the father said. He was polished. He had it together. He was the model servant in the house. I mean, he didn't miss a beat. He did everything the father said. He was like the perfect child in the outward. He said everything right. He did everything right. But now his true colors are being exposed. And really what was in his heart started to come out. He really was full of self-righteousness. He looked down on anybody who wasn't as committed as him, who weren't doing the same things he was doing. He would look down on them. He would condescend them. He hated his father. He despised his own father, the one that he was serving. I'm telling you, his true colors came out, and he stood there, and he looked down on the brother who came home, and he humbled himself and repented, and he says he should not be reinstated. I mean, that was the epitome of religion. And when you read that story, what Jesus was pointing out, he was saying that the spirit of religion is projecting an image, but the inside is corrupt. And when you read that story, you could see that the story shows us that the one who was influenced by the religious spirit is performance driven, appearance driven. The legalist has not entered into true sonship or daughtership with God, but they are constantly overworking for the approval and the praises of man more than the praises of God, and many times they ignore the weightier issues of the heart that matter most. And so the legalist focuses on the external and ignores the internal. Let me give you the last two real quick. Number four, you're jealous. Jealousy is part of the religious spirit, and a lot of people would never make that connection. Proverbs 27:4, anger is cruel, fury is overwhelming, but who could stand before jealousy? And so what he's saying right here is you could weather anger. You'll be able to get through somebody's fury, but jealousy is a different story. Jealousy's ultimate end is to take somebody out. Jealousy's ultimate end is to destroy a person. Jealousy's ultimate end can end up in murder. I'm talking about physical murder. And so I read an article the other day, just kind of skimmed down of it. It said the three motivations for murder, the biggest three motivations for murder, one of them was jealousy. Murder, physical murder. And so the religious spirit is entwined with jealousy. Jealousy is a manifestation of the religious spirit. Oh my God. Okay. A lot of these things could start with a wound. A lot of these things could start from childhood, wounded places in your life, father wound, other things that happen in your life. But I'm telling you, if we don't get real and we don't get healthy and we don't get delivered, that religious spirit is going to captivate you, take advantage of that womb. It'll drive you. It'll be a yoke to your life and it'll be a yoke to everybody else around you. When you look at the religious spirit, you know, Joseph's brothers almost killed Joseph because they were jealous of him. Saul almost killed David because Saul was jealous of him. King Herod was jealous of Jesus, ordered the massacre of all the Hebrew children, 2 years old and under, in Jerusalem, hoping to kill Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees were also jealous of Jesus as their power base began to shake. They constantly plotted to kill Jesus, and jealousy was even a part of putting him on the cross. And it was the same religious spirit that came after the apostles, that came after the disciples in the early church in the book of Acts. Let me just read a verse to you. In Acts chapter 5, there was a great move. People were getting set free, coming out of the old wineskin. Look at this. Acts 5, the high priests and officials who were Sadducees, look at, they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them into jail. In Acts 13, the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds and the attention being taken away from them, they were jealous. And look at this, they slandered Paul, they argued against whatever he said, and the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city incited a mob against them. So if jealousy can't physically take you out, they'll come after you to slay your character, to slay your name, to slay your credibility, but it's wicked. The religious spirit is wicked. And jealousy is not something to play around with. No condemnation, but my God, own it, admit it, say you struggle with it. Get with God, get with somebody that could help you, but by all means get free, because you will hurt your life and you'll hurt the people around you. In Acts 14, Paul was stoned because of a jealous people who were losing control of their subjects in the city. My God, let me give you the last one. It should just take 1 minute. So number one, you resist the move of God. Number two, you're a pretender. Number three, you're legalistic. Number four, you're jealous. Number five, if you're influenced by the religious spirit, you will have control issues. The religious spirit demands control. In the Gospels and in Acts, when the religious spirit begins to lose control, there will always be a demonic backlash. Every single time you will see it. It's amazing. It's out there. It's spelled out. You cannot deny it. There's more things we could talk about. The spirit of control. You could talk about the Jezebel spirit. And all these other spirits are all in bed with the religious spirit. But here, listen to this. The religious spirit demands control. And when they start to lose control, there is always a demonic reaction. Why? Because they love the power. They love their high seats. They love their position. They love their influence. Let's get a little bit more practical. Let's get more practical where we could bring it to home. When you love to be the center of attention, you got a religious spirit on you. When you love, when people are dependent upon you, you have a religious spirit influencing you. When you have a deep need to be needed in an unhealthy way, a deep need to be needed by others, or an unhealthy need for affirmation, you are dealing with a religious spirit. Now listen, again, I'm not saying it all begins with that. It could begin with a wounded place, a hurt place somewhere in your life that you didn't get that or receive that. But if you don't get healed, if you don't take this seriously, if you don't look for help, I'm telling you, that religious devil is going to come on you and drive you and yoke you, bring you into the dirt, and you're going to be bringing everybody else around you into the same dirt. And so they have a need to be needed in an unhealthy way, needed to be affirmed. And because of this, they resort to control and manipulate and manipulation. They'll manipulate people. They'll manipulate situations to keep their power and their seat of influence. And if they can't manipulate you or pressure you to meet that unhealthy need in them, that religious person will become offended and bitter. And if you comply with the controller, you might have a lifelong companion, a lifelong friend, but you will live under the pressure and control of that person. But if you try to break free, get ready to look a devil in the face, because it's going to get ugly. It's going to get ugly. And so these are manifestations of the religious spirit. Everybody in here deals with it. And I don't want to give you any more because I want to call my wife up to share a couple of things, but I just want to throw one more thing out to you. And I don't have time to expound upon it. Maybe my wife wants to comment on it. But the religious spirit, oftentimes we only focus on the Pharisee. You know, the one, the older brother in the story, the one that's condemning and judging, but not looking at their own heart and their own sin. You know, we focus on the Pharisaical spirit, but there was another sect in the Jewish religion, and it was the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a little bit different than the Pharisees because the Pharisees were strict adherences to the law. They didn't give an inch, and they neglected the weightier matters of the heart. But the Sadducees, on the other hand, the Sadducees were a little bit different than the Pharisees because they didn't believe everything the Pharisees believed. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spiritual realm. I don't even think they believed that God was a spirit. They believed in the material world that God created, and that's it. Nothing went beyond that. And because they didn't believe in like heaven or death, life after death, they didn't believe in accountability, divine accountability. They didn't believe in judgment. They didn't believe in accountability. And this led them to be materialistic. This led them to basically live life how they wanted because there's no accountability. Nobody's going to hold their feet to the fire. God wants us to just live into the pleasure of the moment. And now follow me. They were tithers. They served, you know, the temple. They did the religious feasts and the religious sacrifices. So outwardly, they were all doing those things that they were supposed to do in the church or in the temple. But they were liberal. They had no real standard of morals. And we have a lot of, and in the church today, maybe the Sadducee spirit is even more rampant than the Pharisaical spirit. Because we've got people and Christians in the church today that think that they have no accountability because they're under hyper grace or hyper love. And God just loves them, and God already forgave all their sins, past, present, and future, and they never have to repent again. And they could actually do whatever they want because the blood of Jesus and Daddy God loves them. And so there's no accountability, but yet they tithe, and yet they come to service, and yet they worship God, and yes, they read their Bible, and yes, they serve in the church, but in the world, they just live for the pleasure of the moment, and they're consumed with a loose and lewd life, and they live in sin, and they hurt people. Why? Because nobody can correct them. There's no, come on now. The spirit of the Sadducee has been unleashed on God's people, and it is in the form of hyper grace and hyper love and extreme teachings that are perverted and that are almost pretty much heresy that are provoking people to live in sin, thinking that they have no accountability, that they're okay with God because Jesus died for them and they're washed in the blood and nobody should point out their sin. Come on now. Come on now. That's the spirit of the Sadducee. I'm going to bring up my better half. She wants to make some comments and maybe expound or add to, but give a hand to Pastor Gail.
Okay, so I won't take too much time. We're getting late, and I think that Pastor Rob did a really great job of breaking that down. The religious spirit is so broad, and as you can see, it's Pharisaical, it's the Sadducees, it's Jezebel, it's Ahab, it's Absalom, it's Herod, it's you know, the political spirit. It's so many things that encompass that religious spirit that work against the body of Christ. So we don't have time to break down everything, but I think, you know, if we're at a place in our church, because we just want to have prophetic timing and we want to be relevant for what God is doing in our lives right now, so if we were to examine this and really understand what is it that God wants from us, what is it that he's doing right now? And I believe that if, you know, we believe that the glory is going to fall in the fall, it's not going to happen through all of our religious activity. That's what the problem has been. It's not going to happen through that. It's going to happen through a transformed heart and a renewed mind. And that's the problem with the Pharisaical spirit on one end, because on one end, it's all behavior modification. You're working overtime to give this appearance that, you know, you're holy and you're righteous. When in reality, you're broken and you're ashamed and you're afraid and you're stuck in some kind of double life of addiction, passivity, rage, homosexuality, adultery. You know, here's the thing about, you know, when Jesus spoke about the Pharisees, he said this. He said, listen to what they say. It's true. It's the law. There is morality. There is a standard that God wants us to live by. He said, just don't follow their ways because they're hypocrites. And they don't practice what they preach. They put standards and yokes on people that they themselves do not live by. But God wasn't dismissing the law. Jesus said, I came back to fulfill it. The problem is that when it's just the law, the letter of the law kills, but the spirit brings life. So what you have to be careful of is that the light in you be not darkness. That you've got a lot of scripture and a lot of understanding of God's word, but you don't know God himself. I've watched people before coming into the church and, you know, it can be so deceptive when you don't really know somebody, right? You don't do life with them and they're quoting all these scriptures and, wow, they're very charismatic. They grab the mic and they're a completely different person than who they were 5 minutes ago, which was a total bully, a manipulator, a control freak. But now they grab the mic and they've just got the whole place lit. And it frustrates me. It frustrated me so many times in that past because the house was full of performance. It was everywhere. Everywhere. And nobody really cared much as long as the lights were on. It was camera, lights, camera, action. And as long as the music was good and everything was going accordingly, nobody cared that you were violating people or that you were lying, that you weren't growing. That's the religious spirit. It's a form of godliness, but there is no power. There's no power. There's nothing happening. So all of this scripture in you, it's not doing anything. It's not doing anything. It should be changing you. It should be transforming you. And the devil knows how to preach scripture as well. And I would watch some of these people who would manipulate and try to get things from people and steal money and time and finances and resources, and it grieved my spirit because they were leaders. And they were taking their authority and they were abusing the people and taking things from them that God was not asking them to give under the guise of ministry and serving and support and everything else. And when we began to deal with that character issue in the body of Christ, that religious spirit manifested. When you begin to draw people in to closer relationship and begin to deal with their character, they don't want to have nothing to do with you anymore. That's religion. That is religion. I remember one time one of these people that was manifesting that all the time put a quote on Facebook, a scripture on Facebook, and it said, "It's more blessed to give than it is to receive." I knew exactly what they were doing. That was the type of scripture that's bringing death and not life. Because that was about getting the people that were around them and manipulating them and yoking them into giving them more. When that scripture should have been working on the inside of them and dealing with their selfishness and dealing with the abuse. But when the devil's behind it, that's what he does. And he takes scripture to try to trap somebody into slavery and into bondage. It's done. Pastor Rob said, it's time to change. It's time to be healed. You know that you are stuck under a religious spirit if you need a rule to be a good person. You need a rule to be a good person. Somebody's got to make a law for you to follow and give you instruction on how to be loyal, on how to be faithful, on how to tell the truth, on how to be selfless. You know why you need a rule? Because you need to have God do a work on the inside of you. Because when the right thing to do is on the inside of you, you just do it. It's like breathing. And that's why it's so hard for you. It's like Kimmel when she preached the message about God wanting these vessels. He wants vessels that he can pour into. But he can't pour into to vessels that are already filled up with a whole bunch of junk. And if you won't be honest, and you won't just come to the throne and to the altar of God and lay yourself down and admit your weaknesses and allow him to deal with it. That's not pharisaical. That is not legalistic. And we've got a whole lot of that other side, the Sadducee side of the whole religious spirit, calling a lot of people that are calling you in to repentance, legalist, pharisaical, and it's not true. That's not true. The church is in a total battle for its freedom and to be led by the Spirit of the living God. And that's where we're at right now, today, that we are going to move forward and we're not going to be a bunch of hypocrites that are not going to allow God to do a work in us, a real work in us, that'll bring forth glory. But we're not also going to sit back and just think Daddy God's winking at everything, and then I'm just going to go have my side chick and come in and lift up my hands and worship and praise him and bebop side to side and do the whole thing and just act like God doesn't care, because he is a real person and he is looking for one person, just one, who actually cares about what he has to say. Where is this generation? What has happened in this generation that nobody cares? We're so quick to want to minister off shame and guilt off somebody who just committed an act of sin. If we're talking about sin that was 10 years ago and you can't shake that, that's different. That is shame, and we want to get that off you. But if you're talking about that conviction and that guilty feeling that comes when you violate God's word, that's normal. That is normal. And we work overtime to hurry up and get that off somebody. That's not God. He loves you. He would never convict you. We have no understanding of what God's loving kindness is. Every single time you got caught, it was his love. every single time. Every single time when that Holy Spirit comes and you get convicted in your, you know how many people don't get convicted anymore in the church? There's no conviction. And they're in this like fake peace world. Counterfeit peace. They're in the eye of the hurricane. Because the Holy Spirit left. And your conscience is severed. And you think it's good. You think it's good. But it's not. And it's such a good day. It's such a loving, kind thing when God will come and preach to an entire church and convict you. Isn't that nice? Isn't that so nice and so good of Him that He will actually draw you into a place that you will be grieved and repent of your sins? It says, you know, mercy triumphs over judgment. But guess what? Mercy comes with repentance. It's like Jonah when he didn't want to go to the land, whatever the land was where he was supposed to go, and he was supposed to draw those people into repentance, and he didn't want to go. And judgment was going to come. It's like, I don't want to go to those people. I can't stand them. I don't like them. And God's like, you are going. The whole reason why judgment didn't come to those people was because when Jonah showed up, they repented. We have to understand that God is really dealing with the body of Christ. He is dealing with the body of Christ. And He loves us, and there is grace, and there is mercy, but there is not this, you know, just, we're going to do this Christian F you to God. And we do that all the time. That is not going to bring in the glory. Fake righteousness is not going to bring in the glory. And not caring about what He thinks is not going to bring in the glory. It's time for the church to step forward and actually say, I care about what you think, God. I need more. I need more than just the appearance of something. I need more. Like, I got real issues and I got real problems and I need a real God to come in and help me get this thing done. I can't do this on my own. And I've watched people for years, and you try to get them to come in, and you try to get them to be honest, and you try to get them to open up, and you try to get them to have an honest, transparent conversation with you, and they keep hiding, and they keep hiding, and they keep hiding. And eventually what happens, this is what happens when you are under that religious yoke. It's too heavy, because you can't be good on your own. And some of you right now, you're looking for affirmation from the Father, and you're looking for it through all those things you do. You get 100 likes on Facebook, not one of them's from God. Not one of them is from God. Because you're looking for Him, and it's all this, look at what I did, look at what I did, look at what I did, look at me, look at what I'm doing, and look at my goals. And hey, I had 350 steps today, and I took 350 pictures of each dang step. It's like, oh my gosh. Because you're looking for approval and all of these things in superficial places. You measure your success by the world's standards. You don't understand what's pleasing to Him. And what He really wants you to do is stop. Surrender yourself. Fall to your knees and ask your daddy for help. If you want the world to feed your identity, the world will feed your identity. If you want God to feed your identity, then you're going to have to die to some of these worldly things. You're going to have to fast Facebook. I'm not going to go on there right now because I got an issue there. And I'm not going to let the devil feed me because that is a never-ending, it's like a drug. You just have to keep going back for more, back for more, back for more. You go get with God, you let Him heal those identity issues, you're done. It's done. And you don't look for people, and this constant, and you go and put those heavy yokes on people, and you didn't tell me how awesome I was today, and look at me, how great I am, and look at my gifts, and oh my God, and look at this, and look at that, and da, 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 and we're all like freaking stressed out, because you're going to get offended on the other side if somebody doesn't say, yay, like, come on, like, that doesn't even matter at the end of the day. It doesn't matter at the end of the day. What's pleasing to God is character, is becoming like Him. Becoming like Him. And we do this to our children. And this grieves my spirit as well. We put performance on our children. And we teach them how to be religious. I am so 100% sure people have judged my kids for not sitting in those two seats on Sunday. You don't know what's going on in their world. But you don't care. You only care about if they're sitting here in seat and playing the part and looking the part and acting the part and everything else. I don't want them to play the part. I want them to love God and find out who He is for themselves. I don't care if they sat there and you want to let me know that while I was talking, they were on their phone. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You're going to demonize normal? We're going to demonize normal? They're kids. They've been sitting in a classroom all week, listening to lectures all week. Not everything coming out, especially if it's from mom and dad, because I ain't their pastor like that, isn't interesting. It's not interesting. And they get bored. I agree with Kanye West. I agree with Kanye West. He said it, and I was like, that is so truth. And I don't agree with everything Kanye West says, but I know when I hear truth. And he was talking about kids with ADHD and autism and all of these other things in the classrooms and not having the focus and this and that. And he was like, them kids, they don't got ADHD. They are bored. School is boring. And I'll tell you right now, I don't not believe that ADHD and autism and Tourette's and all those things in that spectrum, I don't believe that those don't exist. And I don't not believe in medical science either. And I don't not believe in diet and nutrition and herbs and bacon grease and all those other things that we can do to fix it. But I believe that we put pressures on people and religious yokes on them that was never from God and who we are created to be. Like some kids are just wired different. And every single person in this room right now is a kid. Do you understand? Do you hear what I'm saying? Some people are just wired differently. And one kid is in a classroom and he's like all into science and the planets and he's going to go get a job at NASA one day. And my kid's sitting there like, I don't even know what's going on this planet. I could care less about Pluto. Just get me out of the class. And he never cares. Like he gets to be 35 and he never cares. And he never thought like maybe I should have just listened a little more about Pluto. No, they just don't ever care. And that's fine. That's fine. But we put this pressure and they got to be the best and they got to go to this school and they got to get these grades and they got to, you know, be the best soccer player and all of these things. And we teach them how to perform and find their identity in things that don't matter. And we bring them into the church and we put condemnation on them for being normal. And that's why they don't want to come here and that's why they don't want to serve. Because we don't see them. And if we don't see them, the only thing we're saying to them is God doesn't see you. He's not real. He doesn't know who you are. He's not in the midst of your world. Guess what? There is a real person on the other side of all of your scriptures that you're reading. The word becomes flesh. And if you're not getting rhema for your life that's transforming you, it's dead. It's dead. And we need to repent of all of this identity stuff that we have put on our own children so that I can look good, so that I can have the poster child and deep down inside they're a mess. That's really the truth. They're a mess and they're tired of trying to keep up with something. Their brains aren't even developed yet. And so my kid is going to grow up and he's going to be like the mechanic, right? This hands-on kind of guy that's, you know, just like learns better that way. And your kid's going to be the neurosurgeon. And one day your neurosurgeon kid is going to be driving down the highway and his little BMW is going to break down because it's going to overheat and you're going to need my kid to fix it because he knows where a gas cap is. We're done. At the end, God's got it all figured out. He knows what he is doing. And all we need to do is understand who he is. And it's not that we don't tell our children and teach them and show them what the right thing is. I'm not saying that at all. But we got to stop with all of this craziness and we got to get real with God. And we've got to be okay with our brokenness. And we've got to come into his presence and believe the blood. Stop hiding it. Just believe that the blood works. Believe that he can deliver you. Believe that he can heal you. Stop thinking like the world church on this other side, like that Kelly Clarkson song. It's I'm broken and it's beautiful with this no ability to think that you could actually overcome. That you could actually, like, get the victory and get healed and not hurt people, not hurt yourself. The fruit of repentance is changed behavior. That's what I measure. I don't, this lip service, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. It's changed behavior. So no matter where you stand on whatever side of the fence you're on of the religious spirit, repentance is a beautiful thing to God. And when we're standing in places where we won't really repent and we're trying to fix it ourselves, or we're over here thinking that God just doesn't care, the only thing that's behind that is the Jezebel spirit. She's the one that doesn't want you to repent. It's time to surrender. You spend your whole life battling this thing. God has sent everybody to you that he possibly can. Every good teaching, the loving kindness of God. If you have a friend, a leader, somebody that'll tell you the truth, loving kindness. People's idea in the church of what loving kindness is, it's not leading people to repentance. It's not loving kindness. But if you have somebody that's coming to you and saying, look, and it's not shameful. It's not about putting shame on you and condemnation. Real love is having somebody's greatest good in mind. You're going down a wrong path. Is this a good decision? I don't think this is God's best for your life. It's giving somebody understanding and showing them that they care. And guess what? Sometimes people just don't care no matter what. They just want to do what they want to do. But you know what I have to say to that person? Just admit it. Just say, that's where I am. Just don't be the hypocrite anymore. At least somewhere you'll start a journey of some type of truth. So you do this in your life and you continuously work to try to give an appearance and you put on the show and it's the behavior modification and you do all this stuff to try to counteract the bad character on the other side of you and you keep trying to do more and do more and do more and do more instead of just surrendering. And eventually what you do, this is what people do right now in the church, is that they just decide that they're just going to leave the church. Because who could possibly be in the light and have to work so hard all the time? So you leave the church in hopes of finding freedom, and you do. You find it, but it's counterfeit. It's the kind of freedom that gives you peace to live with the demons that are keeping you bound. So that you can just do whatever you want in life with no conviction, no accountability, no surrender, no change. You fought for years. You wrestled like Jacob. So in the end, you could just walk away when all you had to do was surrender. That's all he asked you to do. So I believe that God is taking the church, our church, the whole church, into a deep place of surrender and conviction and cleansing and a true desire to need God. I need him.